All right, turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Two times ago, we were in Revelation 12, 1 through 6, and we'll be reading that portion again today. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. Last time, we concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the child that was delivered, and that same child was destined to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and that's what we're still looking forward to, the Lord Jesus Christ taking his rightful place in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, for 1,000 years here on earth after the tribulation period that could come at any time now. And so today, just wanted to concentrate, just take more of a focus on that woman that fled into the wilderness and some things associated with that. So if you turn with, if you're in Revelation 12, 1 through 6, if you'd stand with me as we read this portion, if you're able to stand. Revelation 12, 1 through 6. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth the man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Let's just remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we would learn something from this passage about this time that we're looking forward to. We see it not only talks about the pastime of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to earth and becoming a man, taking on flesh and dwelling among us, and being dying for our sins according to scriptures, being buried and then raising again the third day according to the scriptures, and then being ascended on high. We see all that in this interlude, but with that promise of him soon coming to rule this whole world with a rod of iron. But in between that time, as we now approach that time, there will be this difficult time for this woman who will be hidden in the wilderness for fear of tribulation. So we just pray that thou would help us to learn something from thy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So we did cover some of these items, but just in a little bit of a review. In the scriptures, women are often referred to as an illustration of either true religion or false religion. We looked at Jeremiah 3:20, where the Lord says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." And that's Jeremiah. There's referring to judgment that would be coming because Israel, as a wife to God, had failed in her responsibilities as a wife. We've also got this positive view of the church being as a bride of Christ. Husbands, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And then down in verse 31 of Ephesians 5, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so there's that allusion. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so the Lord is, through the Apostle Paul, is speaking here concerning Christ and the church. And even in Revelation 18:23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. So it's talking about the church there being a bride, and also in Revelation 21:2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so we see there a woman or a bride referred to in a positive way, referring to a positive religious thing, but also to negative religious things. Women have been referred to that way in Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants and commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So it's referring to a woman there in a negative sense, in a religious negative religious sense. And then in Revelation, we had discussed there in chapter 17 and chapter 19 about the great whore who represents the worldwide religious system, ecumenical system, all the religions together in opposition to God, our Creator. And referred to as a wicked woman. And so, and we did discuss there that the difficulty some people would now call this woman in chapter 12 would say that this is referring to the church. And that's because many of them, they've already decided that the church is going to be going through this tribulation period. But direction that we're going on is that chapter 4 and chapter 5 demonstrate an interlude of where the church has been caught up or raptured to be with God. And so much in the same way that there have been other interludes here, like chapter 7 is an interlude between the six seals and the seventh seal. It's just a pause and just an interlude. And here again, we have another interlude that's talking about something historic for the purpose of having the context to show the significance of this historic event, the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a virgin who was in the bloodline through the nation of Israel. And so the tack that we're taking here is that opposite of those that would say that this woman, this appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the stars, moon under her feet and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, refers to not the church, but as it were in the Old Testament, where the woman is referred to as where Israel is referred to as a woman in several places. Another reason to believe that this woman is not the church. 2 Corinthians 11:2. 2 Corinthians 11:2. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Oh, pardon me. 2 Corinthians, I was in 1st. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am, and so the Apostle Paul is saying, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you as one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Here we're seeing that the Apostle Paul has pointed out that we are espoused to Christ, to be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin. And so here we have this woman who has given birth, of course, virgin birth, but that birth has already occurred. And so another reason here to think of this woman is referring to Israel and not to the church. And of course, in the last time we talked about this, it was pointed out quite clearly, this expositional constancy that we see when something is used in an illustration, often it continues on in Scripture to be that same illustration. And so there is something to be said about the fact that in Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, Genesis 37, 9 and 10, we see this imagery about the Israel being as a woman, where Joseph, being the second youngest of Jacob, whose name was later changed to Israel, Joseph had this dream, and he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come and bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? And so there, that dream gives us that illustration of Israel being this parent of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph being included there, the sun and the moon and the stars giving obeisance to Joseph. So going on this line, and we've talked about it in the past, where people have said that, well, the tribes of Israel have disappeared. There is no way of tracking down the tribes of Israel. They all disappeared 500 years before Christ, over 580 years before Christ. And the other 10 tribes, even earlier than that, 700 years before Christ. And yet, in James chapter 1, verse 1, and we've covered some of this before, but because we've talked about Israel, many people try to say that there is no more place for a nation of Israel in Bible prophecy. But we see that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had no difficulty realizing that there were 12 tribes scattered abroad. James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so I'm just, we went through a lot more than this when we covered it, but just as one example of the 12 tribes still referenced at the time of Christ, not having disappeared. We talked about, Anna was of the tribe of Asher. That was well known before Christ was born, during the time that he was born. And the Apostle Paul being of the tribe of Benjamin. And lots of references that we had in the past there. So certainly there is a case to be made that Israel as a nation is really what's in the topic here of this woman. And of course in Revelation 7 we did cover that in that interlude there, where we saw that the witnesses, the 144,000 witnesses, were 12,000 from each tribe of the children of Israel. And not to be taken allegorically, but just literally, that they will be still a well-known individual tribes at the coming of these end time events. So this woman, she was travailing. And if you recall, the last time we talked about it, there was something unusual about her birth pangs. Usually a woman's birth pangs happen before she gives birth. But here we find in Isaiah 66, verse 7, Isaiah 66, 7 and following, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. That ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. So, Isaiah 66, 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things that she should travail before she had brought forth? And shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And in chapter 11, we saw in the first couple of verses there, so the first verse of chapter 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel stood, saying, arise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. So that was the first 42 months of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, that the temple would be taken over by the Gentiles. And then the next three and a half years would be where other events would occur, including including this fact that this woman is, she's already given forth. She's in verse 5 of chapter 12, She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was not ruling with a rod of iron. He was a humble servant. He certainly declared his rightful place as king, but he came to serve, not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And so here in verse 5, quite a lot happens where it's an interlude, it's a flashback to what has already occurred. So this woman, and we're saying it's Israel, by way of Mary, Virgin Mary, brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child, was caught up unto God and to his throne. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ did what he came to do. He came to die for our sins according to the scriptures, to be buried, to rise again the third day according to scriptures, and then to ascend on up into high, on high. And we see that very well in 2 Corinthians 15. And I just want to make sure it is 2 Corinthians, isn't it? Or no, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, I'm glad to look. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15. And there we see that whole thing of the Lord Jesus Christ not only paid the price for our sins and rose again, but he was ascended on high with many witnesses. And so that's where we're left off at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles. He was caught up unto God and to his throne. And remember, in Revelation 4 and 5, we saw the throne room of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, exalted there. And we see, we believe that the 24 elders are representative of those that had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, representative of all the believers that had been caught up in the rapture that we've discussed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so now in verse 6 of Revelation 12, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. So Mary didn't flee into the wilderness after the Lord Jesus Christ had been caught up. Where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. For that adds up to 3.5 years from the prophetic calendar of 30 days a month. And so here we find this woman fled into the wilderness. And so then we had covered a number of points regarding the Lord Jesus Christ and what he will be coming in later on. But we kind of skipped over last time. We skipped over Israel, the woman, and what happened to her here in verse 6. And so I propose here that the Messiah will deliver her from her pain that she will experience during the tribulation period. So that has to do with this thing that, has anybody seen this or ever heard of such a thing where the woman would travail after she's given birth? And that's the case here with the woman here. So in verse 5, she's already given birth, but in verse 6, she flees into the wilderness because the tribulation that is coming upon her. And In Matthew 24:15, we covered this at length before. Matthew 24:15 tells us that Jesus is saying, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Flee into Judea." And I should just turn to that. Matthew 24. Verse 16. "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye there that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is telling Israel that these things would come to pass. Tribulation like the world has never seen before. Jeremiah 30 verse 7 says, "Alas, for that great day, or for that day is so great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." And so, not only physically is there protection here, but there's also spiritual protection because in this day, these people of Israel come to recognize that they have not been serving God properly. They have rejected God's provision of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they see the fulfillment of prophecies that they thought would never be fulfilled, being fulfilled in their very presence. And so they will recognize when the Antichrist will stand up in the temple and act as though he is God. And that's we see that back in Daniel chapter 9. 9:27, talking about the Antichrist. "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." And that's a week of years, so 7 years. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate." That's what Matthew is talking about, the abomination of desolation. "Even until the consummation that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so, yes, we see that. And the timing fits in as well, because in chapter 12, verses 11, but we'll just see in chapter 11, verse 31, just talking about the Antichrist, again referring to him as the abomination that maketh desolate. "The arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate." And that's referring to the Antichrist, and it goes on more in detail. But then here, in chapter 12, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, that the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people." And I'll just, if you hold your finger there in that passage and turn back to Revelation 12:7, the next verse after what we're discussing here, it says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels." And so we're told here in Daniel that Michael is the one that stands up. He's the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people. That's another indication to us that this is this woman is Israel, because it's Michael the archangel that is that great prince that stands up for the children of God. And that's referring to Israel in this context in Daniel. And so then there in Daniel chapter 12, verse 7, "And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the water of the rivers, the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half." And you, if you recall, when we went through this in Daniel, we did a bunch of stuff in Daniel, and we explained how that time, times and half a time, it's referring to 1 year, 2 years, and a half of the year. So that's 1,260 days, 1,260 days. "And when he had, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people," and that's what we're seeing here, this woman fleeing into the wilderness, "all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." And so, verse 10, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." And so, we're seeing here that these birth pangs have come upon this woman so much longer after she had given birth to this child who had provided the way of salvation to us. And now, this many years later, that we're seeing a time that's coming in the future, that God will protect her. She will flee when she sees that the deal that she had made with the Antichrist is not going to be good. She'll recognize the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we see that not only is the Lord Jesus Christ made this promise to children of Israel, but we apply those similar promises to ourselves even in this day. So an application to us today is when we read Psalm 23 verses 4 and 5, we say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." And I believe that Israel will be remembering this passage in a time when they are going to be coming into great tribulation. And so they will find that the Lord has prepared a table for them, a place in the wilderness. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, we can apply to ourselves as well, even at this time. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Not only referring to the way that he was preparing by going to the cross and dying for us, but also a prepared place in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. "For ye are dead, and your life is hid in Christ, with Christ in God. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And so I'm just making this application here, that not only for Israel in a time to come where God has prepared a safe place for them, for those of us that trust in Christ as our Savior, Our life is hid with Christ in God. He has prepared a place for us. Now, of course, the stipulation there, it says, if then ye be risen with Christ, that's verse 1 of chapter 3. And if we look back in chapter 2, and it just incidentally, for I would, chapter 2, verse 1, for I would that ye know, or that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So, I mean, identify with the church in Colossae and also with the church in Laodicea. And chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And it goes on in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so even before we have our bodily resurrection, we can consider ourselves to have risen with Christ. And so we go to chapter 3 and it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So now, very good application here, that our salvation is not based on our works. Because if it were, when he's saying, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek. So those of us that are saved by the blood of Christ, we still need to be seeking those things which are above. And setting in verse 2, set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. That's not a prerequisite for salvation. That is a subsequent thing that we as saved people must do. Set our affections on things above, not on things of this earth. For ye are dead, dead to self, dead to this world, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members. Mortify means put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, or all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. The application I want to make here is that Israel, right now as a nation, has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as God's provision of salvation. We see that in the near future, when the Antichrist takes over, it'll be part of them making an agreement with the Antichrist, thinking that there's going to be peace on earth, peace in Israel, peace in the Middle East, peace around the whole world, until they see the abomination of desolation in the place that he should not be. Now, it's wonderful that many of them, one-third of the nation of Israel, will turn to Christ. But not after having done many wrong things and then finding themselves in great tribulation. And yet God will be there to preserve them if they have trusted in him, recognize their error. But to us, the application is, if we be risen in Christ, are we still walking in the things that we had been in before we trusted Christ for salvation? Those things for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience? Mortify therefore your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness. Put to death all these things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. I guess I stopped on that one because, you know, I actually am struggling a little bit with that right now, inordinate affection. Sometimes my attention to things of this earth, you know, my job, I'm quite interested in some things that are going on, production of methanol currently. You know, what eternal value does these things have? Well, certainly a lot of things are important for our daily life, but sometimes we can get so involved in them and so enamored by the things of this world and we miss the whole point. They're only here for the using. They're not the objective. They're the things for us to use. And so do we have an inordinate affection upon the things that are actually good things, but what's the attention that we give them? We can all identify with fornication. We see so many things like imagery, like even in advertising, I really don't want to pay attention to a lot of things because things that go through the eye gate can be very violating. So we need not dwell on these things. Evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. Do we desire things that God has not given for us to have? Are we content with such things as we have? Now, there's always that balance, of course. You know, you have to get up in the morning and deal with these things, but not to have an inordinate affection to these things. But set your mind on things that are above. And so, how we interact with one another, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put on the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. So, remember we talked about that thing about putting on, adding things to your faith, number of things to your faith, add knowledge, what was it, virtue, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And so, and above all these things, that's Colossians 3:14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love one another as Christ has loved us. So, carry on, Lord willing, next time. and how all this plays into the timeline. There is a place, we believe, for the nation of Israel, for them to turn to God in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, those of us that have done that, let's not be encumbering ourselves, get burdened down with the things of this world, but let's focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would learn how to have charity. So charity is something more than just brotherly kindness. Charity is, wow, loving with nothing in return. Loving the unlovable. That's Christ died for us in while we were yet sinners. That's how God loved us. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God for his great love with us, and we can be thankful. All right, let's just close in a word of prayer. Dear God, I pray that thou would dismiss us with thy goodness here, and thank thee for thy great love wherewith thou hast loved us, and help us to emulate that in our lives too. Help us not to be encumbered by the things of this world, but help us to be faithfully looking as to what you would have us to do with the things that you have given us, and to be content. And we do thank thee for thy great provision, both physical and spiritual. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.